It is a joy to be here. The camp has been very gracious to us indeed. As you travel, I don't know, I have often heard people say, now that we're back from vacation, we need a vacation to get, you know, from the vacation. And traveling with a small family does prove to be difficult. It's a lot of work. And so having the ability, in the way the Lord scheduled everything, to get to camp out, literally, at Camp Peniel during the week, and then be in different churches every Sunday, is just my children are getting their schoolwork done, and they have a place to play, and that has been a great blessing. And I know this church has a large part of what goes on at Peniel, so thank you. You have already been a blessing to our family, maybe even without your knowing it. So thank you very much for contributing to that. And I want to thank the pastor for his prayer in regards to our spiritual growth, our own personal spiritual growth. Do you pray for your pastor and his personal times with the Lord? Do you pray for your missionaries in regards to their personal time with the Lord? If we are not being fed by God, how are we supposed to feed the people that God has given us to serve? And so I really appreciated that prayer. Thank you. Pray that for missionaries. That was a good prayer for missionaries as you pray for them. I do have a good bit I hope to cover today. You'll have to come back this evening if you want to hear about Papua New Guinea. I love talking about Papua New Guinea, and it is a very unusual field. You have probably already picked up on that. You have heard some PNG missionaries recently. You support some PNG missionaries. PNG is Papua New Guinea, for those who may not have made the mental leap. And I love talking about it. It is exciting what God is doing there. But one of the great impediments to ministry in Papua New Guinea is actually the lack of education that the people themselves have. Something that I have taken for granted has been the education that allowed me to read the Bible for myself. And if you come back this evening, you will hear more about that burden. But when I preach, I am very burdened to tell people, open your Bibles, because if you don't, you will not know whether I am lying to you or not. And when I think about the work in Papua New Guinea, I am very burdened about that, because these dear people do not know whether men are lying to them or not. They have no way of evaluating the truth for themselves. So today, while you are going to hear me talk, it is my great burden that we hear the Lord talk. And we are going to look at a lot of scripture today. And what we read is going to be more important than anything that I will say over the course of the service. Let's just remember that. If nothing else, tune in while we're reading the scripture. And you can sleep the rest of the time, and it'll be fine. But I am going to start actually doing something very, very unusual. We live in a day and age in which context is very important. Have we as a nation by any chance seen things being taken out of context as of late? Context is important. So I am going to try to set a context. If not, some of the things that I say, it's very likely they could be taken out of context. And I want to make sure that we have a scriptural thinking before we jump into this passage that we're going to study. There is a context of the Bible, first and foremost, that we must understand. So I'm going to do something I do not normally do, and I'm going to read in rapid succession, actually, a lot of passages. To start out, some of you may not be able to keep up with me, and that's okay. Come to me afterwards, and I will get you the list of passages that you can copy down to read them yourself. If you can turn quickly, you are very welcome. In fact, I would encourage you to try to read these passages with me. It's going to seem like a lot of work, but when we're done, I think you'll understand why. So if you have your sleeves rolled up and the coffee is flowing through your veins, and we are ready to do this hard work, then please, you can start by turning to Matthew. The book of Matthew is where I am going to start. Matthew chapter 5, and I am actually going to read two separate verses. And I'm going to read these passages more or less without comment. And when we are done reading through a succession of passages, we're going to see what the common theme in all of them is. So as we read through these, I want your mind to be searching what is the common theme in all of the passages that we read. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Skipping to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Same chapter, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 19. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 5. Actually, I should start in verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 19 and verse 14. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I'm actually going to skip some passages. I want us to turn to the beginning of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1 and verse 15. And I will just give a brief comment while you're turning to Mark. In here we have, if you will, a condensation or a summary and summarizing of everything that Jesus came to preach. We looked at some of Jesus' preaching in Matthew as we looked through the Sermon on the Mount. Mark verse 1 verse 15 tells us what Jesus preached. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now turning to John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 18, and verses 33 through 37. We are skipping now to the end of Jesus' life. He is in conversation with Pontius Pilate, who is judging him, whether he shall live or not. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered me unto thee. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, or was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. We'll turn quickly to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and verses 3 through 8. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Therefore they were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom all they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. And to them they had regard, because of that long time that he had bewitched them. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Actually, let me make sure. Aha, I have to read a little bit further. I was like, I know what I'm looking for is in here. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 28. And when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know that the first day that I came into Asia after that manner, I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions shall abide me. But none of these things shall move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. I have a good number of passages left that we could turn to, and I'm struggling to decide which ones I think we actually have time for and do not. But I want to stop at this point and ask you if you have picked up on any theme. Now, when I ask questions, I do enjoy interaction. So do not be scared to answer. You've had your sleeves rolled up. You've been working hard. Your coffee might be wearing off at this point. Now is your time to contribute. The kingdom. The kingdom of God. All right? This is a theme that if you start reading in Genesis and read all the way through to the end, you will find this theme coming back repeatedly again and again and again and again. In fact, if you go through the entirety of the New Testament, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, and we don't have time to do it, but chapter 15, 19 through 28, actually, I do, well, yeah, I don't have time to read these passages. I am going to have to give you these passages for you to read yourself. But skipping to the very end, I am going to read a couple passages from the book of Revelations. I do not have time to read the rest, but Revelations chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then to the very end of the book, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 10 through 21. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous, or let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This topic of the kingdom, don't we all wish we really understood fully and knew more about the kingdom of God? This is not an easy topic, and this is not an easy subject. In fact, you will find, if you start studying theology, that there are entire systems of theology designed to help interpret for us what the kingdom of God is. This has been no small debate. This was a debate even before Jesus Christ revealed through the apostles his intent with the church. In fact, the disciples themselves, we read the passage, asked, even after Jesus Christ died and was about to rise into heaven, they're still wondering and asking questions, when is the kingdom going to come? They want to know what this kingdom is. If we, the Church of Christ, are not anticipating and praying for the coming of and preaching the kingdom of God, then how can we say that we are preaching what Jesus preached? If we are not preaching the kingdom of God, how can we say we are preaching what the apostles preached? They were preaching the kingdom of God. Right now, we are living in an age of which we call the church. For those of you who are familiar with theology, just so you know, I am a dispensationalist. And I believe very strongly that dispensationalism is, as best as I can tell, the most true to the scriptures. As we study the scriptures, though, I do not want us to be scared, then, of this term, the kingdom. Because while in this age we are, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, the world in which we are living currently has not set up, the kingdom of God has not been ushered in. How do I know that? Well, look at the world around you, and I want to ask, does the world around you look like it is in obedience to a king, God? No. Our world is not. In fact, if you look at Psalms chapter 2, I'm going to read Psalms chapter 2, just briefly a portion of it. We are getting very close to having our context filled out. Please continue to be patient with me. Psalms chapter 2, I'm going to read another lengthy passage. I'm actually going to read the entire psalm. This is helping us to understand the world. Again, it has a question of kingdom. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why is there turmoil in this world? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And we see that ever since Adam and Eve chose of their own volition, yes, doubting God because of lies that were put into their heart, but they chose of their own volition to obey the express command of God. Ever since we as a human race chose to rebel against the express command of God, this has been the turmoil in the earth. Psalm 2 is a description of all of human history since then. Man has been trying to cast off God's law. We will rule ourselves.
We will determine what is right and wrong. We will determine what is morality. We will determine how the world came into existence. We will declare what science is. We will declare. And man and the kings of the earth have been seeking to cast off God's lordship over them. You see, this is what sin is. Sin is the disobedience of the express will of God. And this is the state in which the world is today. And so we find this theme throughout the entire Bible of the kingdom. Who is the king? Well, we know that God is enthroned in the heavens. This passage is telling us that God, right now, is sitting in the heavens. And in spite of man's best efforts to cast off his law and his rule, God has said, this is coming to naught. This is a vain thing. I have chosen who my king is going to be. And the scriptures from the beginning then, going to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God declares then that there is going to be this seed of the woman who is going to crush the serpent's head. For good reasons, this verse has been called the Proto-Evangelium, the gospel in Genesis. A seed promised. And then as God continues to reveal himself to men and the Bible is starting to be written, God chooses for himself a group of people. He does through Abraham. And what does he say? He says he will give Abraham a seed. And through Abraham's seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then as we continue, God chooses a royal line within the people, the Jews. And he promises David a seed who will sit on a throne and rule forever. The kingdom is no small topic. Who is king is no small topic. Who is king? God is enthroned in the heavens. He has declared that his son will reign on this earth. Now, here is what Jesus, though, said, because the Old Testament saints, looking forward to the promises of this seed, were confused, even the disciples. And they were expecting, when Jesus Christ came, to right then assume the throne in Jerusalem. But he didn't. What did Jesus do in his first coming? Well, he did not come as a king. Now, the Bible takes great pains to identify to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the seed promised. He is of the lineage of Abraham. He is of the lineage of David. He is the promised seed. Look at the fulfillments of the prophecies. But what was not clear at that time was there was not just going to be one coming, there was going to be two. And so the disciples, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, realized, oh, this means that the kingdom hasn't yet been fulfilled here on earth. When is the kingdom going to be set up? And Jesus had rightly told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my followers would rise up and fight for me. That is not what happened. Jesus died on that cross. But when Jesus rose, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. Ah, that's rough. That grates. I'm not telling you, but I do expect you to be faithful and to wait and to expect. And as we look through the New Testament authors are continually causing us to think about the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he taught in his parables, these kingdom passages taught the kingdom of heaven is like, and he describes people who are waiting, ready, and expectant. Now we know that the kingdom in its fullness will be ushered in the millennium when Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus Christ returns and he sets foot on this earth again, not as a baby, not to die, but with a crown and a sword and an army. And there will be, make no mistake, a physical throne in Jerusalem. And he will reign with a rod of iron. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we, the church, then, are looking forward to, expecting, and praying for the coming of the kingdom of God. We are looking for it. But God, as he had said to Nicodemus, how then will men be able to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again. And this is the gospel. Because the first time Jesus came, while he was not coming to sit on a throne, he was coming to make it possible for man who did rebel against God to have forgiveness for sin. For God so loved the world, even though they rejected him, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he commissions his church to preach as he did. And what did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, at every point, even before God revealed the mystery of the church, and we entered into this age of the church, throughout the Bible, we see God intending for those who know the truth to tell the truth to the world around them. Remember, Israel should have noticed when God gave the Noahic covenant, he did not promise to only spare the nation of Israel. He actually promised to be patient and gracious with all of those on the face of the earth. When he came to Abraham, he said through Abraham's seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was thinking much greater and much grander than just the nation of Israel. And this is the context of the psalm to which we are really going to turn. How is that for a 30-minute introduction? Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67 is kind of like the mini version of the psalm that we read in the beginning of the service, Psalm 96. You will find that there are great parallels between these two, and they discuss this common theme. I am going to read this psalm in its entirety. God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this psalm, and I pray that you would instruct us from it. Help us, your people, to be humble and submit to what you teach us. I pray as well for myself. I am but a vessel, Lord, and I am a weak and a poor one, but I ask that you would speak in the time that we have left, that you would speak, and that these would not be my words but yours. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm starts, actually, with something that should be familiar to us. I often like to ask people, and I like to give them a minute, where do we actually see what we read in verse 1 previous to this author of this psalm quoting it? Where do we find it? God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. You may have heard a song using the exact same prayer. Now, I do like to tell people, I'm not a huge
proponent of cheating. But if you want to know where it is and you want to cheat, if your Bible has cross references, you can find where we first find this pretty much exact same wording. The author is quoting something here. And where is it quoted? Numbers, the book of Numbers. And in Numbers, we understand, as of yet, this is an Old Testament context. There is not yet complete clarity between the first and second coming of Christ, but they are expecting a king. And as God has been revealing himself to this people and choosing this nation for himself, they come to a point in the book of Numbers where they have built this tabernacle because God has given them the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. And God has told them to build and erect this tabernacle. And for the first time, we see a specific group of people chosen by God to have a location where they can worship God, and this is a symbol. God is with these people, in the midst of these people, and they have this tabernacle. And at the dedication of this structure, Aaron stands up and he prays this prayer of blessing. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now I have a question. Who is Aaron praying this prayer for? I think I heard somebody say it. Israel. The nation of Israel. These 12 tribes wandering through the wilderness, this is for whom he is praying this prayer. Why then is the author of Psalm 67 repeating this prayer when immediately afterwards he talks in verse 2, and this is his reason for praying the prayer. He says in verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now, I was told to understand, some of you have the ESV or a modern English translation. I am reading out of the King James. You will find, if you have a modern English translation of the scriptures, this word saving health is translated salvation. We have a psalm, almost it would seem an anomaly, an Old Testament occurrence in which we are learning about salvation. This Old Testament saint, this prophet in Psalm 67 is saying he wants God to be merciful unto the Jews and bless the Jews and cause his face to shine upon them. Why? So that God's salvation may be made known among all the nations. Within this psalm, there is a glimpse of understanding of God's universal intent to save. But what is the ultimate fulfillment of this prayer then? What is the ultimate fulfillment of God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us? Strictly in the sense, this prayer was prayed for Jewish people. Well, what would be the ultimate act of God being merciful and blessing them and causing his face to shine upon them? What is the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer? I think we will come to understand if we continue to read in the passage, because the passage itself will give us hints. He says then, after proclaiming God's salvation to the earth in verse 3, he says, let all the people praise thee, O God. Verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For thou shalt what? Judge and govern. For thou shalt judge and govern the nations upon the earth. What he is saying, the ultimate fulfillment of this prayer is going to be God sending this long promised king. The nations that are saved and are worshiping God in joy are going to be glad because of the government of God. Now, that's not very popular preaching in our day and age. Who here gets excited because you think about the coming government of God? Well, I have a question. Are you content with the governments that we're living under currently? Oh, the futility of the heathen nations raging. The turmoil. No, there is no justice
And we know that there needs to be. We long for it. We yearn for justice. We yearn for judgment. We say, that's not right. Well, you're right. Because until the ultimate fulfillment of the coming of this seed and the government of the nations, it's not going to be right. Have we given enough consideration and do we value enough the coming kingdom of God? Folks, if we really are saved and love the Lord, there is nothing we want more than for God to right all of the wrongs in this earth. Does the idea of God reigning and judgment sound good to you? It doesn't to the heathen and the nations. What will God's rule mean? It will mean everything defined as God has defined it. In the beginning, God made all things good. And when Jesus Christ reigns on a literal throne on the earth, once again, God is going to make all things good. And what that's going to mean is science as he defined it. Biology as God alone defined it. Marriage as God defined it. Family relationships as God defined it. Love as God alone defined it. Morality as God defined it. Does that get you excited? Oh, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy because of the government of God. Have you considered this? If you are concerned or worried about the coming kingdom of God and his rule, and you think, I don't know, I think I like ruling myself, I have one thing to preach to you, and that is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. Unless ye be born again, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The passage continues. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 6 immediately goes into describing what it is going to be like within the millennial kingdom. Now, here in Ohio, there are a lot of farmers, and farmers should understand this verse better than anybody else. The earth yielding her increase. When our dear farming brothers plant seeds in the ground, do they get a full return for all of the work and effort they put into it? No. Because of our sin, this earth is cursed. Even down to the growing of wheat and corn and soybeans, this earth is cursed. It does not yield its increase. But when God is ruling, the earth will yield its increase. And it goes on to say with joy, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now again, I don't know that my mind would have turned to this concept of fear. There is teaching today saying that there is no fear. There should be no fear. I don't know that I have ever seen a world so gripped with fear as we have now. But yet we're saying, we don't need to be afraid of God. Yes, that is exactly what the snake told Eve. You don't need to fear the consequences. You shall not surely die. Now I have a question. And this is going to help us understand proper fear of God and improper fear of God. Many of you are parents, and I have the joy, the privilege, and the great responsibility and fear of raising four children. If you raise children, you're really going to understand this. Even if you don't raise children, you were raised by parents. So I want to ask a question that everybody should be able to identify with. When you were the age of 2.5, did you obey your father because you loved him? I got a lot of giggles. No! I know I didn't. I can't speak for you. Maybe you are better than I am. I have no doubt you were better than I am, but I didn't. I wanted my own way. And it was not my love for my father that constrained my will. Now, you know, since I have grown up, I have since taken my parents out, and I have thanked them for every single spanking they ever gave to me. You know why? Because as an adult, I realized my parents were saving my life. They love me so much, they did not let me have my will. What else is the law of God but God's love? Because God knows what is best. God knows how science should be defined. He knows how biology should be defined. He knows how marriage should be defined. He knows what's best. Will we trust him? Or will we want our own will? Now you see, book of Proverbs says something very important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. Because when we fear God, and we obey God, and we repent and believe, then comes salvation and reconciliation. And you know, when my parents were done disciplining me, I never once doubted my parents' love. They kept me from killing myself, and they loved me enough to do the hard thing and say no. And now as an adult, I can say, my parents no longer have to spank me. Maybe they still wish they could. I don't know. I can't speak for them. But I know this. When I honor my parents now, I do it out of love and respect because I understand their love and their concern for me. You see, the fear of God leads to the love of God. And if we do not come to God first in fear, we will not really know the love of God. Is God king in your heart? Do you fear him? Are you excited about the coming rule and reign of Jesus Christ? If you do not understand, and this is so strange, come and talk to someone in this church. After the service, you will see lots of smiling people. And these are people who love the Lord, and they have feared God, and God has saved them, and they know the joy of reconciliation and forgiveness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The fear of God is a good thing. We must. If we do not fear God in this life, we will have nothing but fear for him in the next. If we fear God in this life, there will be no need for fear of him in the next. Because the God who has given us his law in love will wipe away every tear and every sorrow. And those who fear God in this life will only know the joy of communion with him. Does that excite you? Yes, this psalm did not anticipate, I do not think, two comings of Christ. We have witnessed one of them. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We do not know when it is coming. Are you ready in your heart for the second coming of Christ? Are you ready? Because now is the time for us to repent and believe the message of the gospel. Now is the time. When will the kingdom come? I do not know. But in application of this passage, there are some things that I think we as the Church of Christ who are busily engaged in telling people the gospel of Christ, that is missions! That's why I'm here today. As we are busy telling people the glorious gospel of Christ, this psalm is actually giving us a missionary prayer. Are we as a church praying for and hoping for and wishing for the second coming of our King? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And with what did Revelations end? Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. As we consider even the gospel work, the saving power of God today, as we think of missions, and even tonight as we talk about missions, and as we consider this psalm that was looking forward to the coming of Christ, let us be always mindful of the return of our King. and let him reign and rule even now in our hearts, and praise him and rejoice. This is what we have been given to do as the church. Let's pray.